Again, church, and welcome. So this morning, the last weekend of May, oh my goodness. Do you know that 2017 is halfway over already? Unbelievable. Well, this morning, I would like to stir up our minds by way of remembrance to be strong and to lay hold of the life that legally belongs to every child of God through the gift of righteousness that our Lord has given us. Now, I don't want us to get the idea that I am saying to lay hold of something that is not already yours. Because if it wasn't already yours, you can't lay hold of it. But I want to talk about laying hold of the life that is rightly or rightfully yours. When something belongs to you, in the natural, you're going to put up a little bit of a fuss when somebody else takes it. Even children. I've seen the twins. They're 9 months old. And one takes something from the other. And, you know, the fight is on. How many of us here today watch TV? Okay. No, of course not. Okay, I'm going to ask another question. How many of us today watch commercials? I know in our day of technology, we can fast forward through the commercials and we don't have to watch commercials. But, you know, if God can speak to man through a donkey, he can speak to us through commercials, even a TV commercial, a worldly TV commercial. And the other night I was watching a show, I don't even remember what the show was, and Cam usually flips through the commercials, but you know, I forget that I have that technology, so I'm watching this commercial, and all of a sudden, I wasn't even really paying attention to the commercial, so I couldn't even exactly tell you what it was they were advertising. I knew it was some sort of food, but I didn't know, is it a Kellogg's bar, is it a, I don't know, but anyways, it was the caption at the end of the commercial that just reached out and grabbed me. They were advertising some sort of a snack bar, and they were talking about the real chocolate and then the coconut that was in this bar and all this, is it quinoa, this good stuff, you know? And they, anybody seen that commercial? Well, Cam said too, I don't remember that commercial. Anyways, they're showing different girls actually eating this bar, and you know, and it's supposed to give you all kinds of energy and boost and so on. And the end of the caption, which is what, when the advertisement was over, what it said was this: don't just eat it, own it. Anybody seen that commercial? No. Well, look for it. Don't just, and they show this girl just a no, no. So anyways, I'm sitting there watching this, I'm half asleep, it's late, and all of a sudden it was like the Holy Spirit just hit me with this caption: don't just eat it, own it. So the title of my message this morning is, don't just read it, own it. And that's what the Holy Spirit just, it was so real. Don't just read the Word of God, own it. Eat it. Enjoy it. Isaiah, open up your Bibles this morning to Isaiah chapter 55, and I want us to read verses 1 to 3. Isaiah 55. Hey, everybody that's thirsty, come to the waters. You that have no money, come buy and eat. Yeah, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore, or why do you spend money for that which is not bread? And why do you work or labor for that which does not satisfy you? Hearken diligently and eat you that which is good, and let your soul, remember we talked about the soul last week, delight itself in fatness. Here we see the open invitation for all to come freely, first of all, It says without money, without price, and obtain or receive that all that we need from God. How? First of all, by hearkening. Hearken unto me. Hearing, and then, and eat that which is good. Hearken, you first of all, you hear, and then you eat. So we're going to talk about the word eat. The word eat, if you look it up in any dictionary, it means to consume. It means to devour. So let's look at this word to try to get a better understanding and make an analogy of it between natural food and the Word of God, which is spirit and life. It is spiritual food, right? So in the natural, when you eat food or your natural food, what's the first thing you do when you eat food? You must chew it. I mean, first of all, you got to put it in your mouth. Of course, that goes without saying. But the first thing that happens is you must chew it. You must begin the breaking down process of this food. Now, we all know there's saliva glands in the natural, in your mouth, that begins this process, begins to break down the food. Then, after it is broke down in the mouth to small enough pieces, and guess what? Some people can break it down, need to break their food down smaller than others, but once it's broke down to your liking, then what happens? You swallow it. You swallow it into your system, into your stomach, where then it is now further broke down through the gastric juices and whatever is in the stomach. And then I do believe it is passed into the small intestine, where from there it is distributed to the different parts of the body for what? For energy, for the well-being of these different organs. I mean, I don't profess to be a doctor or a scientist to know if I'm being 100% correct, but I think I have a pretty good idea of how the digestive system works. There is a process before it is finally and ultimately dispersed to the organs of the body. But I may not know it everything exactly correctly. Maybe Darren knows. I don't know. Correct me if I'm speaking things that are not quite true. But I do know one thing, that what we eat naturally has to go through a process in order for our physical bodies to obtain the life that's in those foods or the nutrients or whatever it is that these foods give to our bodies. It goes through a process in our physical bodies in order for our bodies to utilize the food that we are eating for fuel or energy or for the well-being of our organs. Now, you can sit there and you can stare at that food all day long, and it is not going to help you or give you energy. You know that unless you get it into your mouth, chew it, and swallow it. Now, as long as it's still in your mouth, you can still spit it out. But once you swallow it, you've owned it. It's mine. Now my body is going to finish up what needs to be done. So you could sit there and stare at this food all day long, and it ain't going to satisfy you. It's like a glass of water when you are really thirsty. Until you consume it, you remain thirsty. And it cannot release anything into your system. That's a very simple analogy, but it's so true, even with the truth of God's word. It's the same way. We can read it every day. We can hear it with our ears, but you and I must own it. And in order to own it, you got to swallow it. You got to eat it. You need to, another way of, when you own something, take ownership, you're taking possession of it. That's mine. As Levi would say to Lily, give me that toy, that's mine. You need to be a little more aggressive when it comes to taking ownership of God's word. There might be things in the world that you're going to back away and say, oh, no, thank you. When it comes to God's word, we want to be greedy. We want to have the fatness. Because eat that which is good, and your soul will delight itself in fatness. We want a fat mind. So we don't want to be skimpy when it comes to eating God's word. And we know Jesus Christ himself is the word of God made flesh. And that's why Jesus said, and we looked at this 2 weeks ago, John 6:33, Jesus said this, "For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." What do you do with bread, Kiara? Do you throw it around and play ball with it? Do you just feed it to the birds? Bread was given to us to eat, to devour, to consume. Verse 57 of John chapter 6, Jesus continues on and says, "As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father." In other words, I eat my Father. I own my Father. "So he that eateth me, even he will live by me." Now back up to verse 55, "For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." Now, remember several weeks ago, we talked about this passage, and I taught a little bit more in depth on it. And after Jesus had said these things, it says that there was many of the disciples that were very offended at this. How are we going to eat his flesh? And they were looking at it like in the natural, like, "I'm not going to eat your body. I'm not going to eat your flesh, Kiara. Like, that's weird." And I mean, they were okay up to a certain point, but when Jesus said these words, they got offended. And many of them fell away and didn't follow him anymore because they were offended at these words. Now, in the natural, let's take this and break it down even more. In the natural, when we sit down to a 12-ounce T-bone steak, use your imagination for a minute here. You've got this steak in front of you. You can smell it. And it's just cooked to perfection. I'm going to tell you something, and this is free. You can't possibly eat the steak in one bite. Can anybody in this room put a whole steak, 12-ounce steak, into their mouth and eat it all at once? Why? Why can't you do that? Well, number one, your mouth probably isn't big enough, but even if you could get the whole thing, I have seen people put amazing amounts of stuff in their mouth. So you can't possibly eat it all at once without chewing it piece by piece. Now, in the natural, when we sit down to eat this 12-ounce steak, you will cut it into little pieces. It's the same with God's word. We must chew it first. We must cut it in. It must be put in little pieces into our mouth. And you must chew it piece by piece. Let me ask another question. Where do you chew God's word? Where do you chew it? In your mind. That's what we were talking about last week. Everything that's wrong with you or that's not right with your life, or it's all the problem is your mind, because Jesus has already given you all things. He's made you holy, justified you. He's glorified you, raised you to a heavenly condition or state in Christ. We're high above all power, principality. But why are we still struggling? Because of what's going on between our ears. So where do we chew God's word? In our mind. We call it meditation. You know, we call it, the Bible tells us to ponder. The Bible tells us to think on these things. The Bible tells us to bring to our remembrance. That's chewing. Chewing, chewing, chewing on the word of God. Pondering it. Putting it in your mind and, you know, breaking it down. Separating. The Bible, meditation means to separate thoroughly. To separate thoroughly in your mind. Chew the word of God. To think on, to mutter to yourself. You know, have you ever had a problem and you just can't seem to, in the natural even, and all of a sudden you just start to talk to yourself? Now let's see. Now I should do this. You're muttering. You know what you're doing? You're contemplating the problem in your mind. You're reasoning it out. And somehow by speaking it or muttering to yourself, it gets it out there. It makes it more clear for your mind to kind of put the pieces together and to figure out and solve the problem. And so we sometimes speak to ourselves. We tell ourselves, oh, let's see, this goes here, and we don't even know we're doing it. But it's God's way. It's God's way of we just do it naturally. So how much more God's word? You need to speak it, mutter it, utter it. Try to make, even if your mind says, no, I reject that, doesn't it just like eat my body. No, I reject that. But it's because they tried to eat the whole steak. And when you try to eat the whole steak at once, you're gonna either choke or you're gonna back off and you're gonna get offended. So we must chew it. Because if we don't, I'm gonna say that again, you will choke. Now remember that word, you will choke. But once your food is chewed down to the point where you can swallow it, you simply just swallow. And then what happens to the food? Then what do? What's your part next? Nothing. Once you have swallowed the food, that's it. You've done. You're done. When you're done eating, you get up and you go rest for a while because you ate too much. So you need to let your food digest. What I'm trying to say is your body, your system knows what to do with the food. You don't got to wonder and worry and pray about it and say, oh, Lord, you know, and make sure there's enough enzymes in there and enough this and enough that. Now, okay, in the natural, sometimes we can have problems with digestion, right? But I'm saying normally, naturally, the body knows what to do with the food that goes into it. It's designed that way by God to take that food, break it down, pass it on into the next level, that it's all, and then the small intestine is designed to know what to do with all the nutrients, and everything works, and you just smile, and all you had to do was enjoy the food. You need to possess it by swallowing it. And once we possess it, another name that the Bible calls it is lay hold of it. We are owning it. Then we just simply rest and let it do its job. The heart knows what to do with God's word. The heart knows. You rest. God gave us Jesus as our possession. He is our banqueting table. He is our promised land. Jesus is the reality of the Old Testament promised land that God gave to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 17, let's go there. Because sometimes there are those maybe listening today, maybe not here in our church, but there are people out there who doubt whether really or don't really understand that what Jesus Christ did for us at the cross, we possess today, right now. Not just when we go to be with Jesus, you know, but right now, this is our possession. In Genesis chapter 17, God appears to Abraham in verse 1, and he tells him that he is going to make him, or he's going to make a covenant with him. And in verse 6 of chapter 17, God says this, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings are going to come out of you. Verse 7, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and your seed after you for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Verse 8, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger and all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be your God or their God. So here you see the covenant. Now, I'm not going to take the time to break down and really show us what God has really given in as a symbol of what we have in the new. But we know, according to the book of Hebrews, that Jesus Christ himself was the reality of the fulfillment of that promise that God gave to Abraham of possessing. I have given this land to you as a possession. It's yours, the land of Canaan. Jesus Christ is the promised land. God has given Jesus to you as your own possession. I am his and he is mine. Don't you forget that. When we talk about possessing, laying hold, we're not laying hold of something that isn't ours. Jesus is your promised land. He is your redeemer. He is your healing. He is your redemption. He is your all things. He's yours to use. So Jesus Christ is our everlasting possession. What does that mean? All Jesus has is yours. Every blessing he has and enjoys is yours. It's your possession. We've been given possession of it. And guess what? This is the title deed of our possession. This is the title deed, the Word of God. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise that God gave to Abraham. Romans chapter 4, verse 13. Romans chapter 4, verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world. Underline that. Heir of the world. You know, that scripture alone could take a whole lifetime to chew up and swallow. He promised Abraham that he was going to be the heir of the world. What does that mean? Like, that's so huge that that's one of those things that would offend. It's like, really? If you were to tell somebody that on the street that, oh, the world belongs to me, I've inherited it, they would probably take you away in one of them vans. Now, if you lost a loved one, let's say your father died, whatever, maybe grandfather, and you went for the reading of the will because you were one of his only remaining family members, and you sat down with the lawyer, or is it the executor that reads the will? I'm not sure, but, and they read the last will and testament left by the loved one. And so, of course, you're all eager to see what it was he left you, right? You know, so he begins to read the will, and all of his possessions were left to you. So as you sit there, the lawyer reads from the contract that he has, and he says, I hereby bequeath you this day the whole world. Now, what would you think? How would you handle that? How would you even reason that? You go, what? You'd walk away and probably say, this guy's nuts. But I mean, first of all, it wasn't your uncle's to give. But that is indeed and in truth what God has bequeathed to you. To be heirs of the world. And we're having trouble believing God for the smallest little things. Your reaction would be like, what do you mean? What is that supposed to mean? Well, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 14, verse 22, that God is the possessor of heaven and the earth. God is the possessor. He can't give you something he doesn't possess. And he said, I promise Abraham he is going to be the heir of the world. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 18, it says this, that God, Galatians chapter 3, verse 18, we're now reading in the New Covenant. Galatians chapter 3, verse 18, it says that God gave this inheritance to Abraham by promise. What inheritance is this? The whole world. He gave it to Abraham by promise. You back up to verse 16 of Galatians chapter 3. It says, now to Abraham and his seed was this promise made, and not seeds by way of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, who is Christ. Verse 29, and if you be in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, and you are heirs according to the promise. This inheritance has been given you. It is in your hands. It is in your possession. It is your promise. You are in Christ. So God has given you possession of the promised land. What is the promised land? The very life of Jesus Christ. His vitality, his youthfulness, his everything. That's yours to take, to eat. Come freely, come eat. But you and I, we need to own it. We need to take ownership of it. You need to make it your own. Why are not we possessing this inheritance through the resurrection of Jesus? We've inherited, we are co-heirs, the Bible says, joint heirs of all that he has. I mean, I could go on and on and on and convince your heart and mind that you truly have inherited what God said you've inherited. If any man be in Christ, are you in Christ here today? So God freely has given us. You know, if you read through the Bible and just take, go and look up in your concordance the word given. How many times? And underline all the things God is, that word is used in the Bible. God gives, God gives, God has given, God gives, God gives, God gives. Very seldom is man giving anything. It's man receives, man receives, man receives. And God gives. Now, we need to make it our own, but you need to make it your own by faith. That's why the just should live by faith. And last week I said that your faith is nothing more than the revelation of Jesus Christ. The more knowledge, revealed knowledge you have of Jesus, the more your faith is going to work. The Israelites did not enter into the promised land because of unbelief, the Bible says. It tells us this in Hebrews chapter 4. And we know, going back to the Old Covenant, to read about that shadow and the typology, we know that today it is referring and it represents us today, the body of Christ, and why we are not entering in. So why did the Old Testament saints not enter into the promised land, even after God had promised them? Well, the Bible says because of unbelief. And if you go to Numbers chapter 13, verse 33, it says this. And there, remember they sent the spies in to spy out the land, 12 spies, 10 came back with the evil report, 2 came back with a good report. But it says in verse 33, and this was after the people had received the good report and the evil report from the spies that had been sent in. And the people all moaned and groaned and raised their voices, and it says, there we saw giants. Well, this is actually what the 10 spies had brought, the bad report. It says, there we saw giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Now, we know that in the natural, these were physical giants in the Old Covenant. And the children of Israel could not, here's the thing, it's not so much they didn't believe God, they didn't believe in themselves. They could not see themselves as overcoming these giants because they said, we were grasshoppers in their sight. And so they were in their sight. And so that's why I've been preaching so hard on righteousness. You've got to see yourself as the righteousness of God in Christ, or you're not going to go in and take possession of your land. So they could not see themselves as overcoming these giants. And these giants are only symbolic of the reason that even today we are not possessing our land in the new covenant. These giants were the sons of Anak. Think about that. Everything is symbolic. Everything is a shadow and a type of the new. What does the word Anak mean? They were sons. These giants they saw were sons of Anak. What does Anak mean? Anak means to choke. We've been talking about choking. Anak means to choke. Who's choking? How many of us are choking on God's word? We have giants in our land today as well. Now, the giants that we're up against today in our promised land, they're not physical giants, are they? Nor are they people. Nor are they circumstances, contrary to what you might think. They're not your circumstances. They're not your poor health. They're not the diagnosis the doctor gave you. That's not your giants. What are your giants? Exactly. In between your ears. They are the strongholds in your mind. And that's what we talked about last week. They are the strongholds that keep you locked in to a certain mindset. Keep you locked into thinking, in the sight of all of this, I'm a grasshopper. I can't believe this. I can't possess the world. And you choke because you see yourself as a grasshopper. You see yourself as being not deserving. There are strongholds in our minds. The battle is in your mind. Because everything else is already accomplished. But I'm going to tell you something here this morning. I want you to listen carefully. How you see yourself in the natural, or how you see yourself, is not who you are. You know who you are? You are in Christ. That's it. Period. That's who you are. Now, when we think of in Christ, we always think of us in Christ. No. Let's put the words together. You're in Christ. You're a Christian. He's in you. You're in him. It's a complete. You can't separate. It's not like putting a cup in a basket and then taking the cup out and then putting it in. No, we're in Christ. Period. There is no coming out, going in, coming out, going in. That's who we are. That's never going to change. God has placed us there. He has fused us together with his Son as one spirit in the Lord. He has raised us up together with him to seat in heavenly places. You are sitting far above all principality, all power. That's how you have to see yourself. Not because of anything you've done, but because of what Jesus has done. When you think of yourself, as you just tell yourself, I am a Christian. I am in Christ. I remain there. That's who you are. And therefore, the battle is not yours, it's his. We've been taught, I said from last week, over the years, that we're the ones who have to pull down the strongholds and, oh God, how do I change how I believe? How do I change my fears? How do I change? You can't. You cannot change what you have set your mind to believe, except only God's word, which is alive, quick, and powerful. And sometimes you're believing a lie in your mind and you don't even know it, because you are not able to discern between what is of the spirit and what is really of your emotional, your mind. It's so closely connected. So you cannot tear down those strongholds by reasoning them away. Don't work that way. You can maybe learn how to deal with them through reasoning, but you will never change a mindset with reasoning. In closing this morning, I want us to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I want to show us just we'll go through this quickly. I'm not going to spend a lot of time because it's getting late. 2 Chronicles, where are you in my Bible? Goodness. I guess that's one book I don't spend a lot of time in. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Now, I want us to start reading in verse 1, and I want us to go and read all the way to verse 12 of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Now, it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them others beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat. Yeah, okay, sorry. I guess I should get my other glasses on. These are not great glasses for reading. Came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against us from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So here we have the children of Israel this is Judah they're speaking about, the king of Judah. And they have an army. There's a battle. There's some that want to come in and take them out. Now, they are already in the promised land. Okay? And so Judah gathered themselves together to ask for God's help. Even out of the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that there is none that is able to withstand you? Are you not our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, and then will you hear and help. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come and cast us out of thy possession, which you have given us to inherit. O Lord, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that comes against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Now, there are so many things in there. First of all, it is a picture of us and the enemy coming against us. Now, we've already identified that the enemy in the New Covenant is the things in our mind. Okay? And there's times where you even can recognize a thought process or a stronghold or something. You know, this is how I think. I can't change the way I think. I just can't seem to overcome it. And notice what they said here. They said, Lord, we don't know what to do. We're coming to you. And they're admitting, we know not what to do, how to defeat this enemy, but our eyes are on you. And so, remember, in Numbers chapter 13, verse 33, the giants were the sons of Anak, which means to choke. Notice here, it is three names that come against Judah, or Jehoshaphat, and the people of Israel. What were their three names? Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. Those are the three nations that were coming against and invading Jehoshaphat and the people. Now, if you look up these three names, let's call these three enemies. Okay? Three enemies. Moab means incestuous, or incest, I guess. Seir means to storm. Ammon means to overshadow or to become dim. Now, with those three definitions in mind, let's go back, or let's turn forward. Keep your fingers here because we're going to come back here. Turn forward quickly to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. This is the passage of scripture that tells us about the sower sowing the word. Remember, we're talking about eating the word, owning the word. Mark chapter 4 tells us that the sower sows the word. And then it tells us the four types of soil that the word is being sowed into. And if I can only get to Mark chapter 4. So it talks about the word that is sown by the wayside. Then it talks about the word that was sown on stony ground and what happens to it. But in verse 18, I want us to pick it up, and it says, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things enter in, and what happens to the word? Chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Are not these three things the Ammonites, the Moabites, and those from Mount Seir? The cares of this world from Mount Seir, storms. the storms of life. Choke the word. What's the second one? The deceitfulness of riches. Is that not the Ammonites? We've become dim, dull. It overshadows the truth. You're deceived. Anything that's, when you're deceived, you're just, then that means that the truth has been dimmed. And number three, the lust of other things or the desire of other things entering in. Is that not the Moabites, incest, having other things before God? But my point this morning isn't to come and bring these things to light, because if I stopped here now, we'd all go home very depressed. Right? Because every one of us, the word has been sowed into our lives for years. And yet many of us are still struggling in our minds. This battle is an ongoing thing with different areas. And so we can't look at each other and say, well, I've got a completely renewed mind now. I'm way ahead of you. No, we still go through these things. But the good news is I want us to go back to Chronicles chapter 20, and I want to pick it up in verses 6 and 7 to 12 again, because there's the answer. No matter what you're going through, no matter how big a stronghold you think is in your mind. Remember last week I said it's not up to you to cast down these strongholds, because the weapons of our warfare that God has given us are not carnal. And if you're having a problem really believing and owning the word of God, there is an answer. The battle's not yours. Let's go back to Chronicles chapter 20, or 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and let's pick it up again in verses, I believe, 6. We'll start in verse 6. And we'll continue on. And so Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in the house of God before the new court, and he said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? Do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the heathen, and in the hand, and in your hand is not all power and might, so that there is none that can withstand you? What's the first thing they did? They humbled themselves before God. They began to remind themselves who God was. Are you not the God of the heavens and the earth? Are you not all powerful and almighty against this people? You know, instead of rushing in and saying, oh, what shall we do? No, the first thing you need to do is humble yourself upon the mighty hand of God. Cast all of your cares onto him, for he cares for you. Humility. It's admit, I can't change what I think. There's nothing I can do. This is the way my mind is wired. It's only you, God. Can you not unhinge it somehow and make it right? So you need to humble ourselves before God. In other words, remind yourself who God is. And then he goes on to remind God, are you not God who did drive out the inhabitants of the land before the people Israel? And gave it to the seed of Abraham and thy friend forever. Now you're bringing to your remembrance. Did you not place me into Christ Jesus? Did I not die? Are my sins not all forgiven? Have I not been raised to justification in your sight? You need to remind yourself, remind God of what and who you are in Christ. And then you need to remind him of his covenant. Bring to your remembrance these things. That's what meditation is. Call to mind. Think on these things. Ponder these things. Ponder the promises. And then in verse 11, if when evil comes upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and we stand in thy presence, for thy name is in this house. That is a picture of the new covenant church. And we cry unto thee in our affliction, then you will hear and help. Behold, I say, verse 11, how they have rewarded us to come to cast us out of thy possession which you have given us to inherit. Okay, there's things in your life, in your mind, that are trying to cast you out of your possession. These are the strongholds that need to be brought back down through God's word. Verse 15 and 17, and he said, hearken ye, all Judah, here's the answer, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, this is coming from the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, when the Spirit of the Lord had come upon him in the midst of the congregation, and he said this, "Hearken, all of Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, do not be dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but it is God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves and be still. Stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord with you. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Having done all, stand." We need to continually chew God's word. You need to eat. It's not your responsibility to fix your own mind. It's the word of God. It knows what to do. But in the meantime, and how did they win this battle? So they rose early in the morning, verse 20, and they went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, and so shall you prosper." Then when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, those that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army or ahead of the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. So first of all, you humble yourself before God. You remind yourself of his promises, of all that he said concerning you. And then you give him the problem. The battle's not yours. And what do you do in the meantime? You rest. And you give praise unto the Lord. Now, we think that's too simple. But you know what? When they did this, the Lord set ambushments against the enemy. And the enemy was taken down. And great was the spoil of them. They found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they did not have to fight. The battle is not yours. The weapons of your warfare are not carnal. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You need to stay, possess ye your souls in your patience. You need to stay in his presence, in his name, and let him do the work. Let his word do the work. There is not one of us here that is stronger than another. There is not one of us that is given more of an inheritance or more of an advantage. We all have the same word of God, the same food to chew. And it's how much you eat. It's how much you chew and how much you, in order to eat this, you have to chew it. In order to swallow it, it has to be chewed. It has to go through your mind. Amen. So in the meantime, they just worshiped and praised God, lifted up their voices. They didn't work. Sounds so easy. But you know, in Romans chapter 4, getting back to Abraham, it says this about Abraham. Abraham considered not his body now dead. But what did he do? He gave praise. He trusted and believed that what God had promised, he was able to do. And he just gave continual glory and praise to God. I'm going to go back there, and I am going to read it. Because it is the new covenant that we're reading from now. And this is how we stand. Sometimes we wonder, well, how do I just stand? This is how you stand. And we know that Abraham did receive the promised seed. He received a child. Even when his wife's womb was barren, she was 90-some years old, and she got pregnant. Now, and all Abraham did was just stand, trusting in God's promise. In 4:20, it says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith. How? By giving glory to God. How do you give glory to God? We exalt him, who he is. We exalt his power. We exalt his promises. We exalt Jesus Christ, who is our promised land. And so today, what we have learned is that we need to own the word, not just read it. We need to make it our own. And the process of that is through God's word. And through God's word, even though we might, don't get impatient, because the word is pulling down the unbelief. You understand? And how does unbelief finally fizzle away? Something else rises up. The truth. And all of a sudden, all that old unbelief just dissolves away. Ambush. Ambush. Do you know what ambush means? To lie in wait. To lie in wait. And you may not think that it's working for you, but God's word is alive. It's quick. It's powerful. Powerful than any two-edged sword. It can fix your mind. It can change your mind. And so let's not be discouraged. Let's not cast our confidence away. But in our patience, let us possess our souls. When you possess your soul, you will possess the land. Amen? Because the battle, number one, is not in the natural. It's not with flesh and blood. It's in your mind. And that battle, and you might think it's your battle because it's in your mind, but even that battle, if you can't handle, give it to God. Ask him to open up your heart. Ask him